It's a blessing to be able to take the Word of God, and I'd have you turn to John chapter 4. Let me just have you turn to John chapter 4. So we're grateful for this opportunity to be here and to share a little update on our ministry there. Of course, when you spend 5 years doing something and then try to summarize it all into 15 or 20 minutes, that's always a little bit of a challenge. So we're just sort of skimming over the surface, but I know that many of you pray as you get that monthly calendar, and maybe some of you might get our email updates. If you would like to receive, we do send out some, especially when we're on the field in Kenya. We send out some email updates. And so if you'd like to get those, just on our prayer card, there's our email address. Just send us an email and say, hey, add me to your email address. We'd certainly, our mailing list, email mailing list, and we'd be glad to send you those. Here in John chapter 4, it's a wonderful chapter. And I sometimes think about this and imagine that there's so many things you could say about this chapter. If you're familiar at all with it, you know that there's a lot of great truths. I imagine that if you had some kind of a conference, you could assign every preacher in a conference to preach from this, and they'd bring out different things and point out different things and challenge us with it. There's so many great truths in this chapter. So I know that we won't cover all those. I probably wouldn't even know them all. There's so many rich things here in this passage. But I'd like to just spend a few moments this evening looking at some things that we see here in this passage, in this chapter, John chapter 4. I think one of the and so we'll just sort of look at some different verses throughout the chapter this evening. One of the things that's always amazing to me as you look at this chapter is verse 4. It talks about Jesus there in verse 3, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And then look at verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. And you look at that and you wonder, John sometimes makes statements in this chapter that you don't maybe know exactly what he was thinking, but as you read the story, it surely must be that Jesus was aware of what was going to happen there in that city. And the interesting thing about this is that it's a part of Samaria, which typically the Jewish people as a whole did not appreciate, did not like. And so we'll notice that. So when it says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, it's not that it was just probably the easiest route and the shortest distance. If you look at a map and you're in Judea, it's most likely the shortest distance to get to Galilee would be through Samaria. Some people mention that the Jews would actually avoid Samaria and take a longer route to completely, if they wanted to go to Judea and go to Galilee from Judea, they would completely avoid Samaria. Some people seem to have done that because they disliked it so much. But Jesus, it says, he must needs go through Samaria. And so obviously that is a great thing to think about, the need. Why would Jesus need to go through Samaria? As you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story, it seems obvious that it was because so many people in that city named Sychar needed the gospel. They needed to find out about Jesus. And so it is a great challenge to us to just think about the need around us and around this world. You know, when you think about Jesus, he made a statement as to why he came to this world, didn't he? He said he's come to seek and to save that which is lost, a very famous and familiar verse in Luke. So Jesus said, this is why I came, to seek and to save. So when it says he needs to go through Samaria, and then you read through the story, oh, it just clicks. Jesus knew these people were ready and receptive. That's also another amazing thing to think about, not only the great needs that there are around us, and I hope that in our own hearts we sense the need around us. Maybe God has been working in your heart already about reaching out to the lost or doing something that he's called you to do. And there is a great need around the world. Everywhere we look, there are needy people, and I hope that we sense that need and could say, you know what, I need to do this or I need to go here. Just as Jesus felt that need. The other amazing thing to think about is how Jesus knew these people's hearts. You know, even before, while Jesus is still in Judea and he's planning to go to Galilee, he said in his mind, it's like he said, I need to go through Samaria because there's needy people there. Maybe he didn't share that with the disciples. It doesn't seem like he did. It just seems like he felt the need to go through there. And that's because he knows the people's hearts. And that's an amazing thing to think about. God, Jesus, he knows what people are thinking. He knows how they'll respond. And we see indication of that in so many different places. It's a great encouragement to us. Just even in this own chapter, notice a couple indications of that. If you're in John chapter 4, look at verses 16 to 18 when he's talking to the woman at the well. And he's discussing things with her. And Jesus in verse 16 saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither, come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. Jesus knew, and that's what was shocking to this woman, and one of the things that she goes and testifies about, here's a man that knows everything I've done. He knows my current situation. Jesus amazingly knew this woman's situation, and you know, as the story is being told here, you know that this isn't somebody Jesus had met before or had spent time with. The point is he met this woman at the well, and he knew all about her. Of course, Jesus knows everybody. A little bit later on in the chapter, look at verse 35. Jesus says to his disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, as you read that and some of the verses around it, you know that what's going on here is the woman goes back, she tells the people of the city, probably the men at the gate of the city, and they're already beginning to come. They want to hear, because we see that it says there that in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. And so I imagine that as Jesus is there talking with the disciples, the woman had just gone into the city. She tells them to come and see this man that knew everything she'd done. And I'm sure the people in that city were familiar as well with her. It wasn't a big city, big town. Now they're coming out, many people in that city, to see this man. And Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing that many would believe, it says a little bit later in the chapter, he says, look, the fields are white already to harvest. And I sort of imagine that, you know, most of those people wore those long flowing robes, white in color, and he could probably see this mass of people, this group of people in those kind of robes coming out. And Jesus knew that they would believe, because it says many in that city believed. Jesus knew their hearts. We see many indications of that, and that's throughout the Bible. Think about in Genesis, you don't have to turn to these, but in Genesis 18, when Abraham was discussing with God about the destruction of Sodom, God knew exactly how many people were in Sodom, and he said he wouldn't destroy the city if there was such and such an amount of people, and Abraham gets down to 10, and it ended up being less than that. And so God destroyed the city. He knew exactly how many believers were in Sodom. In Ezekiel chapter 9, when God is destroying Jerusalem, he tells the angel to go and put a mark on every believer's forehead, and don't slay them, but slay all the rest. And so God knew exactly every believer in Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 9. In Acts 18, verse 10, God tells Paul, he says, don't be afraid, go and preach in Corinth, because I have much people in that city. Luke chapter 10, verse 13, amazing verse, it says, Jesus says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And so here Jesus, it says he needs to go through Samaria. Why? Because he knew that there's a town that was receptive and ready to believe. And all throughout the Bible, we see indication of God knowing the hearts and knowing how people will respond, knowing who believers are, who are unbelievers, who have open and receptive hearts. Just think about that. He knew that Tyre and Sidon would have repented, much like the city of Nineveh, if they had seen those same kind of miracles, whereas other people see them and they don't believe. It's a great encouragement to us that God knows each and every heart around us, but we sure don't. So we need to be actively reaching out to each and every person That's the idea of seeking out the lost, like Jesus said, to seek and to save. We don't know their hearts like Jesus does, so let's reach out to each and every person. God knows how that person will respond, but we sure don't. The need that this woman has, of course, is the gospel. And so Jesus knows their hearts, and he purposely goes to this place because he knew they would respond. But what is the great need that people have? Well, look in verse 10. He's talking to this woman about a drink of water, but he turns it obviously into a spiritual lesson. And in chapter 4, verse 10, he says to the woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, there's two key things that we see there in that verse about this need. When Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria, why did he need to go there? Well, he knew the people's hearts, but he knew that they needed this kind of information. Notice there, he said, "If thou knewest the gift." And that's so important. Many people around us don't know that salvation really is a gift. And you can tell that because when you're talking to people, they'll often say, "Well, I'm not really sure that I'm saved or I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I have eternal life." What makes them unsure? It's because so many people mix works into their thinking. They may be religious, but what makes them unsure is that, "I don't know if I've done enough good works to get into, to deserve heaven." And that's exactly what Jesus said. If people knew the truth, that it's simply a gift, not something they have to earn or work for. How many people around the world are completely mixed up on that point? They're working to earn salvation, and that's what makes them unsure if they'll make it. But when you come to know the truth, like Jesus explains to this woman, we have complete assurance. I know I'm going to heaven, because if I trust Jesus, that's the next point. They have to ask him for it, right? It's a gift, but they have to personally ask. And Jesus will gladly give them. He'll save anybody who asks. So people have to know those truths. And as you witness, and I'm sure many of you have, you realize so many people are mixed up on that point. They need people to take them the message. So maybe when you're talking to somebody and they say, "No, I'm not really sure," just remind them that salvation is a gift. And if you ask for the gift, Jesus will give it and you have it. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder like so many people do. And they're unsure if they have eternal life or they'll be in heaven with Jesus for all of eternity, because they don't know that it's simply a gift. It's not a wage that they have to earn. And all they have to do is ask for it, and Jesus will give it to them. We know that Jesus loves the entire world. So that reminds us of the great need that's in the world. And I hope that each one of us could say, "You know what? I need to go here or there. I need to talk to that person." God has called us to be his witnesses. It's a work that each and every one of us, we don't have the knowledge of people's hearts like Jesus does, but we need to be talking to each and every person. And we'll be amazed that when we step out by faith and talk to people maybe we didn't think would be receptive and responsive, amazingly. You've probably heard testimonies of somebody saying, "You know, I didn't think this guy would respond, but when I started talking to him or this woman, they amazingly had a great need and they were open and receptive." We'll never know that until we step out by faith and obey God's command to take the gospel to each and every person. But also something that we see here in this passage is a sense of urgency. Not only the great need around us, but a sense of urgency. That's something that stands out to me in this passage. And it's really, maybe we could say a comparison between the physical and the spiritual. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if people are lost, that means they're on their way to eternal condemnation, eternal judgment. There should be a sense of urgency about that. Notice something about this when we think about an urgency, something that really drives people and motivates them to do this work. Jesus obviously went against Jewish customs and traditions in doing what he did here. And we see indication of that in verse 9. The woman herself at the well is shocked that Jesus would talk to her. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In verse 27, look at it says, And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So we see here in this passage that because this is an urgent matter, Jesus doesn't worry about what the Jewish people traditionally would think about the Samaritans. You know, think about why would the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Was it because God didn't care about them? No, it's because they, you know, human prejudice. Our human tendency is to not really care about other people that much. Or maybe to have certain barriers in our mind that keep us from talking to certain people or going to certain places. But Jesus doesn't worry about any of that. He doesn't say, this is a man-made Jewish law or custom, so I need to keep this. And so we need to think about in our own life, too. Maybe there's certain things, that principle or that idea. Maybe traditionally there's certain things that people around you or your family or whatever might not do. But if the Lord wants, if we sense the urgency, this great need, we'll even be able to be willing to step beyond our own human barriers to get the gospel out. Amen. Maybe in your own mind you'd say, you know what, people often will say this, I'll serve God, but don't call me to Africa. That's sort of a place that people often fear. But we have to be willing to do anything, go anywhere that God would call us to do. That's sort of what we see here in Jesus' life, because there's a sense of urgency. There was a need, there's a sense of urgency, and nothing, especially human man-made barriers, aren't going to keep him and hold him back. Really, the Jewish nation in that day was really a whole nation of Jonahs, wasn't it? Jonah didn't like Nineveh, did he? He rather would see them judged than to see them repent. But this little town called Sychar reminds me of Nineveh, this city that the Jews thought of as outcasts. They were not willing to share God's love and preach God's mercy to them and the message of repentance, because they would rather see them destroyed and judged. Amazing how their hearts could be so hard. Here, the Jews were God's chosen people, and many times throughout the Old Testament, God talks about how he wants his name to be great among the heathen. We read of that in many places. He wants his chosen people to be a light to the entire world, and often they didn't care at all about the world. And that was the case in Jesus' day. But notice also, that indicates to us a sense of urgency, but we see a couple other indications as well that the need to get this message out is urgent. Look with me, amazingly, what Jesus says when the disciples come back. Now, as he's at the well, of course, the disciples had gone into town to get food, and they're coming back. Notice what Jesus says in verses 31 to 35. Very challenging statement. So the disciples come back with food, or meat, as it's called in the passage. It says in verse 31, In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I think any farmer would know that if the field is ripe and ready to harvest, don't wait. That's not the time to delay. That's the time to get, you sense the urgency. Any farmer who knows that the fields are ready, maybe they know rain is coming or something, they get out there and they'll do anything. I mean, they would probably even skip a meal to get that harvest in. And that's, I think, what Jesus is getting at here, is that sometimes there's things in life that are not quite as important as harvesting these souls. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not going to sit down and eat this meal right now, because look, here's all these people that are open and receptive, and they're coming to hear. If I sit down and eat, then, you know, maybe they'll move on or go back, and they'll miss this opportunity. And it's almost like Jesus is saying to them, there's times in life that the urgency of this need far outweighs any kind of human physical thing. Do we see that at times? Do we ever sense that in our hearts, that maybe it's fasting, which often involves giving up food, or maybe there's a work that needs to be done in the ministry and we're willing to give up something of a more temporal nature? There's nothing really sinfully wrong, of course, with eating a meal, but at times, I think the point is, there's certain spiritual work that needs to be done, and we should be willing to give up anything, anything at all. Nothing should come in the way at times of a work that needs to be done for God. And I think that's the point Jesus is saying here, is look, this is an urgent need. We can do that later, but this need needs to be met right now. Here's these people coming. The fields are white unto harvest. If I delay, we'll miss. And I hope that we'll have a sense of urgency about realizing that we can't put this kind of work off, of getting helping people to understand the truth. It's not for somebody else or not another time. Take the advantage of those opportunities. And if we have to give up even food for fasting and prayer, for a work that needs to be done, so be it. Look at as well what the woman does. We see Jesus' example. This is an amazing statement to me that John would include this. Look at what the woman does who met Jesus. Now she realizes this is the Messiah. And look at verses 28 and 29. After the woman realizes who this is, and she obviously accepts the gift, in verses 28 and 29, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, probably the men who would gather at the gate, sort of the leaders of the town, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's an amazing thing. You know, here this woman had no idea Jesus was there or who he was. She comes to the well with her water pot to get water. We all know how important water is, right? We can't survive without water. It's a crucial part of daily life for drinking, but also for cooking and cleaning and all the things we do with water. I think John includes that statement to, again, show us the sense of urgency that when we get a hold of what Jesus can do, and we realize how he's changed our life, he's met a need, he satisfied an eternal thirst in our soul, that we'll want to share that with other people. So here we see that both food and water, John is making it clear to us, these are two of the most important aspects of every person's life. I mean, if you want to name the most important things here on this earth in a human life, certainly food and water would be, you know, in the top five, maybe the top two. I mean, how food and water. And these people, I think the point is, these people like Jesus and this woman are giving up both food and water because there's a spiritual need that needs to be met. They sense the urgency to get this message out and to introduce people to Jesus. And I know that so many times, the Bible even talks about how, you know, many times when it's talking about people who their heart is not right, it's interesting that it talks about how their God is their belly is their God. And we do love food. I mean, we love food. It's a difficult thing for people to give it up and to do without it, you know, or to even try different foods. I mean, imagine if you went to one of these places and they served you something and it looks horrible. And many people would say, you know what, I won't eat that. I would never, you know, touch that. But, you know, sometimes because we're so focused on ourselves, or maybe we see that these people, they had a sense of urgency. The woman leaves her water pot. Jesus is willing to give up this food that the disciples brought. Maybe he ate it later on, but at the moment, he said, this is far more important. And I hope that in our own lives, in our own hearts, we would see that there's certain things in life that are so important. And I trust that our value system, that we'll think about these things. And amazingly, many people, the results are amazing. It says many believed. You know, there weren't even any Jewish cities where we read of this kind of results happening. John 1:11 says, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But amazingly, this town, many, maybe most of the city, the town, trusted Jesus. You know, that's the wonderful thing. Jesus also tells the disciples about reaping fruit, or gathering fruit unto life eternal, talking about the eternal reward. So the results here are amazing. The disciples get to partake in eternal reward, most of the town believes. You know, when you look back and you've given your life to Jesus and you serve him, the results are amazing. And you'll know that God has used you in a great way and people's lives have been impacted. And I would just encourage each and every one of us to sense the need, to look around at the need, to ask God to speak to our heart about the needs all across this world. Maybe if you've never been involved in fasting and praying, that you would be willing to give up a meal for here and there, maybe for a day, and pray for this church, pray for other missionaries, pray for a certain individual who needs to get saved. The Bible says, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. So if you've never been involved in that, take that time to really spend it in prayer, seeking God to work, and that you'll see God work in a great way. And maybe before you go out on evangelism, I saw in the announcements it comes up on Saturday. Let me encourage you to be a part of that if at all possible. If you can rearrange your schedule or cut something out of your life to have time for that, we need to get the gospel out. There's a great need. Let me encourage you to be a part of that or in some other way to be getting the gospel out to people. And God can use us, and we can see him do great things through us. So I trust that, like I said, there's many things that could be said about that passage, but those things are some things I just wanted to point out that we see here in this story and just think about in our own life. And as we go from day to day, I trust that we wouldn't get so caught up in the physical things that we miss the great spiritual needs that people have all around us. And that we will take those opportunities and create opportunities to share the gospel. Like I said, we don't really know what's in people's hearts until we begin to speak to them. And we'll be shocked and amazed to see how God is working in so many different people's lives. And we'll get to gather fruit for eternal life, for eternal reward. What a blessing that is. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor.